In the 1940s, the Vavilov Institute of Plant Industry in Leningrad was the very largest seed bank in the world. It contained 250,000 samples of seeds, roots, and fruits collected from five continents. In September 1941, Nazi forces began their siege of Leningrad, choking food supply to the city's 2 million residents. As the invading Nazis poured into the city, scientists and workers at the Institute of Plant Industry barricaded themselves inside their vaults. They weren't trying to save their lives, but rather the future of humanity. For they had the unenviable task of protecting the greatest seed collection in the world. And despite extreme hunger and despite having easy access to several tons of rice, wheat, corn, and beans, the workers at the Institute never ate them. As the siege dragged out for 900 days, one by one, these heroic workers and scientists started dying of hunger. And yet, not one of them touched the trove of seeds that they were guarding. By the end of the siege, 28 Institute workers had died of starvation while being literally surrounded by food. With their own lives, these heroic Institute workers protected the treasure trove of seeds, which would be desperately needed to replant crops to feed others. Contrast those workers and scientists who died so others could eat and live with this young man running up to Jesus found in our gospel lesson this morning, asking what more he needed to do to achieve eternal life. It's one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament. The account recalls the only time Jesus invited someone to be a disciple only to be refused. Today, our Lord places before us the contrasting desires that can mark our lives: wealth and generosity, money and abundant sharing, riches and the drive to be a blessing to others. While wealth is hard to define, the importance of a generous heart is central to following Jesus. This account fascinates us because this man is not the typical person who is drawn to Jesus. It's usually the outcast, the laborer, the sick, the poor. And in each of the gospel versions of this encounter, a different factor is added to give this particular man a sort of celebrity quality. He's variously described as being rich, young, and a ruler. Despite the fact that he has lived a rather exemplary life, he boldly admits that something is missing. He may not be blind or crippled, but he is suffering from dis-ease. Maybe like some of you who have been drawn to worship in this church this morning, this man knew something was missing in his life. He hoped that Jesus could help him determine what it might be. I believe there's a little bit of the rich young man in all of us. We know that wealth is never a guarantee of happiness or contentment, but we still act like it is. We're constantly bombarded by the seductive siren song of advertising in the contemporary culture that convinces us that money, prestige, power, and possessions will bring us joy and a sense of well-being. Like the rich young man, we find gratification and identity in our acquired possessions and find it hard to part with them graciously. Much has been said, and I could say more about this rich young man, but the portion from our gospel lesson that captured my attention this week was the heartfelt statement of Peter: "See, we've left everything behind and followed you." Peter had observed Jesus' encounter with the rich young man, and characteristically, Peter could not keep his mouth shut. This man had refused the very same invitation, "Follow me," that Peter and the others had accepted. With the crude honesty of a middle schooler obsessed with fairness, Peter wanted to know what he and the disciples were going to get for their willingness to leave everything and give their full allegiance to Jesus and his ministry. Many of you are faithful in your worship attendance, generous in your support for the mission and ministry of the Church of St. Michael and St. George, and willing to roll up your sleeves to work for the success of Jesus' enterprise here. And while you may not be as blunt as Peter, at some level I'm sure you wonder, what's in it for me? Will my faithfulness and support be rewarded? How will my participation in Christian community be a blessing in my life? When will I get my compensation, and in what form will it come to me? What's in it for me? Sadly, there are many voices in the churches today that would further this theology of prosperity, claiming that God rewards faithful Christians with financial blessings and an abundant life. For in the so-called prosperity gospel, God is seen as a wonderful vending machine. If you put in faith, pray the proper prayer, and believe the right things, out will pop blessings: material wealth, a lovely home, an attractive spouse, bright children, and a prosperous growing church. So Peter speaks for many when he makes his "what's in it for me" appeal. Jesus' quick response is both reassuring and revealing. Jesus speaks of the sacrifice and loss that we must endure if we would put the kingdom of God first. Those who would follow Jesus must be prepared to surrender some of the things that they've always found most meaningful: home, family, livelihood. Jesus states without equivocation that all these things must become our second-tier concerns, subordinated by the first concern of following Jesus. A certain scholarly pastor once pointed out that this reality will be hard for you if you are among those who struggle with the Christian teaching about the cross. It's natural to assume that the Bible is giving us just another example of those ancient, primitive, and bloodthirsty gods. Think of Homer's The Iliad. Agamemnon didn't get wind to sail to Troy until he sacrificed his daughter. This appeased the wrath of the gods, and they sent wind to carry him to Troy. But as that same pastor pointed out, that is not what's going on at the cross. That's not what's going on here today at all. And why not, you ask? Why does following Jesus inevitably mean sacrifice? Why did Jesus himself have to endure suffering and sacrifice to redeem us? He offers us the beginning of an answer. Jesus didn't have to die despite of God's love. He had to die precisely because of God's love. And it had to be this way because at the core of all life-changing love is self-sacrifice. If you don't believe me, if you love someone who is put together, has no major needs or concerns, it costs you nothing to love them. But if you ever love someone who has needs, someone who is in trouble, someone who has been wounded emotionally or otherwise, it's going to cost you. I know some of your stories, and I know that you know this is true. You can't love them without taking a hit yourself. Some of your fullness is going to have to go to them. The only way to love them is through self-sacrifice. All life-changing love is self-sacrificing. Remember Lily and James Potter, the parents of Harry Potter? In the very first book of the series, the malevolent and evil Dark Lord Voldemort tries to kill the infant Harry Potter, but is himself mysteriously vanquished and disappears for years. When the disembodied Voldemort possesses another villain, he goes after Harry. When the villain tries to lay his hands on Harry, he experiences agonizing pain and so is thwarted. Harry later goes to Dumbledore, his mentor, and asks, "Why couldn't he touch me?" Dumbledore tells Harry, "Your mother died to save you. Love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give us some protection forever." Dumbledore's answer is so moving because we know from our own experience, from the mundane to the dramatic, that sacrifice is at the heart of real love. Love that really changes things and redeems things always involves sacrifice. C.S. Lewis answers Susan's and Lucy's astonishment of Aslan's resurrection in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, with Aslan's telling them about the deeper magic. When a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack, and death itself would begin working backwards. That is the life that Jesus invited the rich young ruler into. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't talking about to the next town. He wasn't, I don't think, even talking about his own teachings, as good as they were. He was talking about the cross. "Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Follow me." Might as well be, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus is talking about a life of self-sacrifice. But also he talks about treasure in heaven, doesn't he? He talks about eternal life in the age to come, because on the other side of the cross, death begins to work backwards. The self-sacrificial love of Jesus changes everything. The self-sacrificial love of Jesus explodes that eye of the needle. In Christ, you can sacrifice, you can be a giver. For giving is the expression of what we do with our money. The sacrifices we make and the gifts we give. In Christ, you too can be a giver. Amen.